verses 15 through 20. Ephesians 5 through verses 15 through 20, and follow along with me as I read. With the latter part of Paul's writing, considering living as children of light. Ephesians 5, 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God our Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, this is the Word of God.
It's my privilege this morning to introduce two new members to our church family, a single family to our church family, Mr. and Mrs. Bob Cherry. Bob and Jane, would you please stand where you are? My miss back there. Thank you. We're glad to have you. At the end of the worship, after we've come to the Lord's table and sung our last hymn, while I'm giving the benediction, if you'll step out from where you are and come down this aisle to the front so that folks may come by and welcome you individually. We're in the study in the book of Ephesians. We're in the fifth chapter. This is a letter that Paul wrote from a prison cell in Rome to the churches in and around Ephesus. I'm always amazed at how the Lord brings us to the right text at the right time. Whenever we come to the Lord's table, and several weeks ago, I knew that the second Sunday in July, we'd be at this table. I start looking ahead and saying, where will we be in the text, in Ephesians in this case, on that Lord's Day? When I first read this, I said, well, I'll just have to go to another passage. It will not fit. It won't be appropriate before we come to the Lord's table. We always like to talk about this table. But the more that I understood this passage, the more that I began to understand that God had done it one more time. He brought us to the appropriate text for the appropriate day. This is very fitting for the Lord's table. Before we come to this passage, let's pray and ask that Jesus, who was there in that prison cell with Paul and who's here this morning, let's ask Him to teach us. Our Father, there young children in this sanctuary right now. Some adults don't think that you're able to speak to these little children. Our Father, there's some adults here that are just passing time. They really don't anticipate that in these next few minutes you will speak to them personally. Our Father, there's some folks here who are hurting terribly. The people next to them have no idea the pain that's in their lives right now. Our Father, sometimes we think we're in that condition that you can't speak to us in a way that will really make a difference. Our Father, I can't speak to any of these folks so that they'll be changed from the inside out, so that we will grow in Christ, so that we'll be different when we leave. But Jesus is able to speak that way. We've heard His voice in this room in the past. We're not the same people we were. We're not the same families we were. We're not the same church we were. We've grown. We've changed. Grace upon grace. And we pray that, Father, You would continue to change us and grow us and speak to each person here in their respective place. Father, I'm helpless to do that. We pray in a few minutes that when we leave here, we will say Jesus Christ has spoken, because John Sartell can't teach that way. In the name of our Savior, in the name of our Lord, amen. where do I get, where do we get the vitality and stamina to live a Christian life? That's what this passage is about. We're focusing on verses 18 through 20. We dealt with 15 through 17 last week. And here in 15 through 18, and you need to have this open in front of you, is a very unlikely comparison and contrast. We read, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, many of you sitting in this room right now have raised your eyebrows and said, "I don't think that is an appropriate comparison." Well, you're not alone. Most of the modern evangelical commentaries are offended by such a comparison between being drunk on wine and being filled with the Spirit. They flatly deny that's what Paul intended. They say comparing the Christian life and being filled with the Holy Spirit with being drunk on wine, that's absurd. He would never even use such an illustration. Those commentaries use this passage to speak strong messages about abstinence. Well, what does the Bible say about wine and other alcoholic beverages? Let's get that out of the way so we can deal with this passage. God warns, strongly warns, against the abuse of alcohol. He warns us not to be carried away with the beauty of the wine in the glass, because in the end, it can be like the venom of a snake. It can hurt and sting like the venom of a snake. But God also in Scripture speaks of how He created wine and He created strong liquor as a blessing. You say, where does it say that? It says that all through the Old and New Testament. He spoke to Israel to use wine and strong drink in their celebrations. Well, then, what's the balance? How do we handle this issue? Well, it's very much like the issue of food in Scripture. God meant food to be enjoyed. He not only made food, but He gave us taste buds to enjoy food, to be a blessing. But we can become gluttonous. We can be controlled by appetite, and we abuse what God meant to be a blessing. Well, folks, such is wine or strong drink. We can abuse it and become drunkards. We can be controlled by it, and it will do great damage and great harm to our families. Or we can use it as God intended, and it can be a wonderful blessing. There's the balance. God created it to be enjoyed and to be a blessing, but sinful man abuses it and brings injury to himself. Now, we've gotten that out of the way. In this passage, Paul was not setting forth a case against drinking or for abstinence. That's not what this passage is about. Paul, think back with me over the last few weeks. Paul had been drawing a contrast between the life of the Christian and the life of the non-Christian. That's all we've talked about. Remember, we started every message the same way. Here's the Christian life. Here's the ungodly life. Here's the pagan life. And this contrast, he started this contrast in the fourth chapter in verse 17, where he said that we learn Christ, we're taught by Christ in Christ. Christ teaches us, He teaches us Himself, and He teaches us in Himself. The world learns the world from the world in the world. And then he gets into the detail. And he said, in everyday life, down into every day, here's the way the Christian lives, here's the way the non-Christian lives. He contrasts truth and lying. He contrasts the encouraging words of the Christian and the gossip of the non-Christian. He talks about compassion in the Christian and anger in the world. He talks about godly sexuality and immoral, ungodly sexuality. He talks about light. He talks about darkness.
He talks even about, we saw last week, the godly concept of time and the ungodly concept of time. And here this morning, down into every day, the contrast continues. He said, be not drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Now that's the world, isn't it? Don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. That's the way the world does. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the Christian. Now, in the Ephesian world, Bacchus was the god of wine. Remember when you were in a sorority or a fraternity and they had a toga party or they had a Bacchian party? It was going back to the Roman days and the Greek days. Bacchus was the god of wine. Bacchus was the god of the party. When the Ephesian read these words, if you put yourself in the first century and you're in Ephesus and you read these words, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, you immediately think, the Ephesian thought automatically of Bacchus and the great Bacchian festivals that lasted for days and were marked by uncontrolled drinking, uncontrolled eating, and uncontrolled sexual appetites. And that's what was in the Ephesian mind when he read this. Bacchus, the Bacchian festivals. At that exact moment, Paul said, don't do that anymore. But then he jumps to another side. He says, rather, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I love that comparison. What's he saying? He's saying when the world wants to live, really live, when the world wants to have a party, it turns to alcohol. When the world wants the energy to party, it turns to drink. The world walks in and says, give me a drink. I can't make it through the day without it. When the world wants joy and happiness and a good time, it turns to wine. It's the energy of the world's life. Now, Paul understood that. And he said, hey, that's not where you get your energy. That will not be the focus of your life. He's saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I love that comparison. The comparison between two lives. The comparison between two sources of energy. Now, too often, and here's where I have a quarrel, a real quarrel with modern evangelical Christians. Too often, the Christian has the attitude, and many non-Christians sitting in our congregation today are thinking like this, the Christian life can't compare to life in the world. It doesn't take much energy to live. I mean, how much energy does it take to come to church and read the Bible and be nice? That's the way people think. Too often Christians think of the godly life, and certainly the world does, as bland and boring. There's no color in it. And Paul here is not only comparing two energy sources, he's comparing two lives. What's the fruit of the Spirit? When you have the Holy Spirit, and he says, be filled, what's the fruit of the Spirit? What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love and joy and peace and patience. Love. Passion. Love. Love for God. Passionate love for God. Love for the Creator. Love for the Redeemer. Passionate love for your family, for wife and husband, for children. God-centered, passionate love. Love for the people around you. What's the second fruit of the Spirit? When you have the fruit of the Spirit, what's the second characteristic that we read about in Galatians? The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the second one? Joy. Unbridled, reveling, unleashed joy. Sheer joy. And my quarrel with the Christian life is this, as he compares these two lives and he talks about the two different energy sources. Many of us have the lives crossed up. How many Christians do you know that as you look at their lives are really marked by love? You look at them. How many of your closest friends would look at you and say, you know, that person has a love about them that is supernatural? You know, the world knows how to love. The world loves. But we're made in God's image. We talked about this on Wednesday evening.
But the Christian loves in a superior way. He even loves to the point of loving his enemies. Does that sound bland? Does that sound boring? Does that sound easy? Does that just sound nice? The Christian life has an animation, a vitality, a vigor to it that is rich and colorful and powerful, intriguing and satisfying.
We have a picture today that the world is trying to sell. It's trying to sell to our high school students, our junior high students. It's trying to sell in college. It's trying to sell us. And it says, here's the picture. The world is out there having fun. The world is partying. The world has its bottle and is having a fine, fine time. Come and get drunk and join us. Get rid of this Judeo-Christian ethic and morality. There's no fun in that. There's no joy in that. There's no life in that. And the world pictures the Christians as looking in from the outside and saying, man, I wish I could be there. And the evangelical world has bought in to that picture. We're tempted to buy in to that picture.
The picture that we see in Scripture is quite the opposite. It's that the Christian has a life that's so full and so rich and so vivacious that the world is on the outside looking in and saying, I wish I had what they had. And my first quarrel, and I think this is probably my major quarrel with evangelical Christians. I think this is one of the reasons. It's not that we don't know the mechanics of witnessing. It's not that we need to learn to knock on doors and tell people about Jesus. We don't need that. We need to be so full of the Spirit that there's such a love and such a joy in us. Such a dynamic life in Christ. And I'm not talking about being extroverts. I'm not talking about being introverts. I'm just talking about living in Christ, that the life is so vivacious and so full and so rich that the world says, I want to have what you have. And we don't have it, folks. So many Christians. The world doesn't want what we have because the world doesn't see Christ in us. The world doesn't see that kind of love. The world doesn't see that kind of joy. And you know, to tell you the truth, the way some of us live our Christian lives, it doesn't take much energy to do it. You think Jesus was boring? Have you read the life of Paul in Acts? Do you think he was bored? You sometimes bored? Well, I can tell you if you are, you don't know what it is to be filled with the Spirit. Someone said, I love this quote, many Christians long for eternity. Many Christians long for eternity, but they don't know what to do with a rainy Sunday afternoon. Mercy. We say to the world, yeah, you're having fun now, but just wait till heaven. Jesus didn't say wait till heaven. He said, I have come now that you might have life and what? Might have it more abundantly. More abundantly than what? More abundantly than the world. More abundantly than we had it when we were living for ourselves in our sin. Where does the Christian get the energy? He gets the energy from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's what's wrong with so many Christians today. The first is that we're aiming at the wrong kind of life. And secondly, if we are aiming at the right kind of life and saying, all right, I want to live a Christian life, we're going to the wrong energy sources. We want to live a Christian life, but we seek the energy of the world. It won't match. Paul said to those Ephesians, to those new Christians, look, you know those Bacchian festivals? That's where your life used to be. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. The wages of sin is death. But be filled with the Holy Spirit and you'll live a different kind of life. There are other comparisons in this passage between being drunk on wine and being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is not a one-time event. This verb, if you look back at the text, it says, don't get drunk on wine. It actually should be translated, go on being filled with the Spirit. Now, as Christians, we know that the Holy Spirit has come and changed our hearts. That's how we became Christians. That's a one-time event. God comes, really in space-time history, objectively, and He changes our heart. That's called the rebirth. That's called regeneration. It's called being born again. That's a one-time event. But separate from that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And He comes, He does that, He indwells us at the same time. But His indwelling and His filling is an ongoing thing. Think about it. A person, they keep going back to the bottle. If they were drinking all last weekend and partying and drunk, what they drank last weekend will not take care of them this weekend. They've got to go back and be filled again and get drunk again. So it is with the Holy Spirit. He says, keep on being filled. And it's the picture. It's an exact picture. Just like the person keeps going, you keep going back to the Holy Spirit. We need to hear this. This is strange to many of our eyes. Some of you are sitting there, you said, I've been a Christian all my life. Or I've been a church member for years and years and years. And I don't know about this business of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that some kind of charismatic experience? No. If God's changed your heart, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of Christ in you. But He fills us. You know, that's why am I reading His Word? Why am I reading Scripture? I'm seeking more of Christ in my life. I'm seeking more of His Spirit in my life. I'm seeking to be filled. Why am I praying? I'm seeking more of Christ in my life. I'm seeking more of His Spirit. I'm seeking to be filled. Why am I confessing my sin? I'm seeking more of Christ in my life. I'm seeking more of His Spirit. I'm seeking to be filled. Why am I in this worship? I'm seeking more of Christ in my life. I'm seeking more of His Spirit in my life. I'm seeking to be filled. You see, we want to just check it off. I read my Bible, and that's an end in itself. I've had my private time. I want to pray. I've prayed, and we check that off. I've been to church, and we check that off. I've been to worship, and we check that off. No, it's not an end in itself. It's a means that God uses to fill us. Just like the person drinks and is filled with alcohol until he becomes drunk, the person drinks of His Word. He drinks of preaching. He drinks of prayer and confession. He drinks of Christ until he's filled with the Spirit. Those are the comparisons. He says, here's a man getting drunk and it leads to debauchery. Here's a man filled with the Holy Spirit and leads to something completely different. And he says, he compares the two lives. He compares the two energy sources. He says, you must keep coming back. We don't just do these things or go through the motions and say, well, I'm a Christian. We do these things to be filled. Well, just as there are comparisons, there are great contrasts between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. The qualities and the characteristics produced by drunkenness are completely different than the qualities and characteristics produced by being filled with the Spirit. The drunkenness of the world leads to debauchery, the wild Bacchian parties. Being filled with the Spirit leads to what? Leads to worship. You know, I don't think there's any... So what he says here, go back and look at it. He says, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. That's one picture. Here's the other. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spirit. And he describes worship. I don't think that there's a greater difference that can be seen between the Christian and the non-Christian in this area of worship. The non-Christian can say, I have some non-Christian friends who try to adopt the Judeo-Christian ethic and try to live good moral lives. They say, I want to try to be a good person. I'm faithful to my wife. I want to try to be faithful to my wife. I want to be a good example to my children. I want to treat my employees well. I want to treat them fairly. I want to reward their work with superior benefits and pay. I don't want to be a gossip. I will tell the truth. My word will be my bond. First of all, I have a lot of non-Christian friends that try to live that way. I don't understand why, but they do. But I've never seen that ethical pagan. I've never seen the pagan who comes to worship with an attitude of anticipation, with an attitude of expectation, with an attitude of excitement. How did you come in here this morning? Were you seeking to be filled? Did you come with expectation? Did you come with anticipation? A friend of mine was here a few weeks ago, and he's not a Christian, doesn't come to church very often. And he called me on Monday morning, and he said, "John, I really enjoyed your lecture." I didn't correct him. I just said, "Thank you." You see, that's the way, you know, they come and, well, let's hear what John has. Let's hear his wisdom. No. I speak in different churches and different places. And sometimes I go to a church and it's just like there's no one sitting there at all. It's like the whole place is empty and you're speaking. I'm speaking to that wall right there. It's like they've gone out and they may have been in church for years, but it's so dead and there's no expectation. There's no anticipation. And I can tell, I can look at them and tell they're just bored, stiff. It's like they go out, and they might as well go out on the street and get people that don't care a thing about God, people that are just trying to live a Judeo-Christian ethic, and they bring them into church, and they sing hymns. Not very well. There's not much, not any enthusiasm. And they go through the motions. It's like they were kids, and they've gotten together a bunch of people to play church, except the kids have more enthusiasm playing church than the adults. What is the great characteristic of being filled with the Spirit? He loves to worship. I was listening to Eric Alexander talk about this passage. And he spoke about a church in which he was preaching. And there was a friend of his that was in that church. And this church was really, really on fire. God was doing a real work in that church. And there was a real spirit of worship. And that church was really filled with His Spirit. Not because there was a steeple on the building or because there was a pulpit, because the people of God gathered there and they were looking to be filled and they were already filled. And God was just there. And this particular Lord's Day, this non-Christian had come and he sat down beside his friend who was a Christian. They were neighbors. And he just said, "I believe I'll go to church this Sunday." And he didn't go to church very much at all. And he sat down beside his friend who was a Christian. And as they sat there, just as the worship was about to begin, the holiness of God just swept across that place. And the Christians inside knew that. And it was so obvious that this non-Christian reached down and just latched onto the arm of the Christian, just grabbed him, like he was on a roller coaster or something, just grabbed him and said, "What is that?" How many people would sit next to us? How many non-Christians would sit next to our worship, sit next to us, and say, "What's happening? What's happening?" There was a man that came to Independent a few years ago. And he's attended for several months. And after he'd been here for several months, he came to see me. He said, "I want to tell you what I did last Sunday." He said, "I went home from church and I got down on my knees in my bedroom. And for the first time in my life, I confessed my sins to God. I confessed that I was a sinner." He said, "I never understood before I was an Independent that I was a sinner." He said, "I asked Jesus to have mercy on me." He said, "You know, I'd been in church lots of times. I'd been a member of a church. But I'd never heard the gospel, not really heard it. And as we talk, he said, you know what the greatest difference is in my life now? I was really anxious to hear this because I knew that he had not lived, or at least I thought, he had not lived a really hard, hard pagan life. He had tried to be a moral person. He had tried to be faithful to his wife and tried to be a good person in the community. And I was interested in what he said. He said, you know, the main difference in my life, the difference that has been made, he says, all those years I went to church, he said, I was always bored. He said, I never went through a service that I wasn't bored. He said, you know, I just used to take the bulletin and said, I would just check off with my pencil everything. As we went down the order of worship, he said, I just check them off. That's done, that's done, that's done. I was so glad when it was over, always. Done. He said, I was always bored. He said, you know, John, I'm not bored anymore. Are you bored with worship? Are you sitting there saying, man, I can hardly wait until this thing's over? Is there no anticipation? He's saying when you're filled with the Spirit, it doesn't lead to debauchery. It leads to true, heartfelt, genuine, wonderful worship. And just as the drunken world has its wild party and has its music, the life in being filled with the Spirit has its music. Just as debauchery has its songs, worship has its songs. The Christian life, and I love this, he said, the Christian, when you're filled with the Spirit, is marked by music, is marked by singing. Now, I have real problems with this. He said that we're to sing to Him, but we're to encourage each other with our song. I have a problem with this. Someone that comes and they say, I'm filled with the Spirit. I really am. I love God. I love Jesus Christ. I want Him to fill me more. And yet we sing, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. And we're sinners. We're in hell without Him. And He's had mercy and He's had grace. But we sing, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. And we sit here like this. I can't sing. I think that's why God gave me an awful voice that can't hit a note. Just to speak to you folks and say, I'm filled with the Spirit and I know the gospel and I've loved Jesus Christ, but I'm not going to sing. That's a contradiction. I do not know how. I do not understand. Believe me, God doesn't understand how you can say, I'm filled with the Spirit, but I'm not going to sing. That's like going to a UT ball game and not singing Rocky Top. It's just impossible. There was a young man from this church. His wife went to Ole Miss and he went to Southern Miss. I'm not going to tell you who they are. But he said the first time he went to Tennessee, took his wife to see a Tennessee ball game, and playing the University of Mississippi, Ole Miss, he said that when they sang, when the first time that band came down the field, they stood up and they sang Rocky Top. He said he found himself standing up and singing Rocky Top and tears came down. His wife was just looking at him like, what's wrong with you? You know, folks, if you're filled with the Spirit, you've got to worship. And it's impossible to worship without music. It really is. It's impossible. Can't do it. Let me encourage you in this way. Think about it this way. I was reading about the life of an old saint in England. His name was Fuller. And he had a terrible voice. He had a raspy voice and he couldn't hit a note. And he said, you know, God didn't give me a beautiful voice. And I can't hit the notes. But he said, He gave me a heart that loves Him. And he said, you know, more than beautiful notes and more than beautiful voices, God loves to hear the singing of an old sinner when he's singing about His grace. Think about it that way. Forget the voice, forget the notes. God loves to hear sinners sing of His grace. Well, we've got to come to the end. Look at verse 20. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does being filled with the Spirit, what does it bring us to? It brings us to worship Him. And it brings us to be thankful. The two marks of being filled with the Spirit. Worship and a thankful heart in everything. And here again is the difference between the non-Christian and the Christian. Many times the non-Christian will say that he's thankful for a good life. He has money, he has family, he has job, he has leisure. And I have a gang of friends of mine that are non-Christians. And they say, you know, I'm thankful for what I have. They really don't personally know God, but they say, I'm thankful. They don't even, not sure God is there, but they still somehow are thankful. But the Christian who is filled with the Spirit is thankful in every part of life. When the hard rain falls, when life gets tough, when there's sickness and pain and trouble. Even then, on the darkest days, when a child's died, when your heart is torn apart, there's still, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the trouble, there's still a joy through the tears, and there's still a thanksgiving. You know, the world sometimes drinks to forget their troubles. But the drinking deadens and numbs. It's like a drug. The drinking does not produce heartfelt thanks. And in the Christian, being filled with the Spirit, there's a thanksgiving even on the darkest days. I'm talking about a joy. I'm not talking about a silly evangelical that smiles and says, I'm thankful the Lord took my child. No. I'm talking about being filled with the Spirit so that the Christian says, my heart is broken. My heart is rending too. But there's still a joy. And there's still God's grace, and He's still sovereign. And God has been much better to me than I have been to Him. And even though this is a bad day, there have been so many good days, so full of His grace, and I haven't deserved one of them. None of them. There's nothing good I have deserved. In this present pain, I cannot look at God and say, I don't deserve it. God, I don't deserve this. I can't say that. I deserve much worse. Even in this, I'm thankful to God for His mercies. You know what? I've never heard the world speak like that when there's real pain. How does the Christian get that kind of energy? Where does he get the energy to worship God in every circumstance? Where does he get the energy to thank God in every circumstance? Where does he get the energy for that supernatural love that's so attractive? Where does he get the energy for that supernatural joy that just bowls the world over? Where does he get it? He gets it at one place, from being filled with the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite stories, you've heard it so often, is the woman in England during World War II that got caught out during a raid, and she was older and she couldn't, a bombing raid, and she couldn't get back to the shelter. She heard the sirens but couldn't get back, and they came out from the shelters after the raid, and they found that she had been half buried under the rubble. And they dug her out, and she was bruised and cut, but still alive, still breathing. And they got her purse, and they found in her purse a flask, and they opened it, and it was full of brandy, and they gave her a sip, and she pushed it away, and she said, no, 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 I'm saving that for an emergency. Folks, God has given us a flask full of His Spirit, His Word, and prayer, and worship, and confession, and repentance. And He has labeled that flask, drink in an emergency. And what we have discovered is that this whole life is an emergency. The world walks into the bar and says, give me a drink. Help me make it through the day. Get me through the night. Give me a drink. And we come to the table. That's what this table is all about. And we say, give me to eat, Jesus. Give me to drink. Fill me that I might live. Really live. You know, a good Chardonnay tastes wonderful. And it is good. And God made it to be good. But the Holy Spirit is much, much sweeter. And there's a life that comes from Him that you can't get anywhere else. That's what this is about. Our hymn...